This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Inshallah, this week we are going to look at how understanding the Quran can impact your life, how we can transform your life. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself say about the effects that the Quran should have on us? And inshallah, we will be having another 4 more episodes over the next 4 weeks. Next week, we'll be looking at the commonly recited surahs in the Quran, which we generally recite in our salah, like Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Asr, and the 3 quls. And we will look at the tafsir of those surahs so that we can pray our salah with understanding. The week after that, inshallah, we will look at the stories of the Quran and explain a bit about why the stories of the Quran are written in such a unique manner, very different from how we humans write stories, and how we can approach them for maximum benefit. And then in the 5th episode, we'll be looking at the difficult concepts in the Quran, abrogation, reasons for revelation, and how do we understand these issues. And finally, in the 6th episode, we will discuss how to make the Quran a constant part of our lives. So inshallah, that's what we have to look forward to over the next 4 weeks. Now this week, we are looking inshallah at the Quran and how it can transform your life. And we are going to look at this from a variety of angles. We are going to look at it from the perspective of the Quran itself. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself have to say about this issue? We are going to talk about historically, in our history, what impact has the Quran had on the people of the past? And let us compare that to the impact that it has on us today. So let's begin by asking ourselves a few questions. And these should be introspective questions which we should ask ourselves sincerely and honestly and answer it within ourselves. The first question is, what role does the Quran play in my life? Each of us should ask ourselves this very important question. What role does the Quran play in my life? Is it something which I recite on certain occasions? Is it something I recite at all? Is it something which I understand? Have I understood the message of the Quran? Do I follow it? How much love do I have for the Quran? You know, we need to ask ourselves, what role is the Quran playing in our lives? Is it the guidance that guides every movement of our life or not? What impact does the Quran have on our lifestyle, on my actions, on my beliefs? Does the Quran impact my beliefs? Does it impact the way I behave, the way I live my life? We need to think about these things. Am I doing justice to the Quran and its message? A very important question. Islam is all about justice. Not just justice to people, but justice to Allah. Are we being just that Allah, out of His infinite bounty and mercy, has sent us the Quran and the Sunnah as a means of guidance? Are we giving the Quran and the Sunnah their rightful, their rights? Are we giving them the justice that they deserve? Are we understanding them? Are we constantly studying them? Are we reflecting on them? Are we following them? Now, to these questions, inshallah, I hope that many of us have answered positively that yes, we are practicing and we are following the Quran and it does play a major role in my life. If so, then inshallah, we need to share our understanding of this with others. As for those who do not have this relationship with the Quran, then we need to make a concerted effort to change. Now, if you look in the Quran itself, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a variety of different places has mentioned some of the impacts that the Quran will have on the heart and the behavior of a believer. And one verse which sums this up very nicely is in Surah Al-Anfal, chapter number 8, verse number 2. So this is at the very beginning of Surah Al-Anfal, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about believers. Who are the believers? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse discusses 3 characteristics which a believer should have, all 3 of which are related to the Quran and the understanding of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ, the believers are only those who, إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioned, their hearts tremble. They feel something in their hearts, that love and awe and fear of Allah. They feel it in their hearts when they hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His words in the Quran being mentioned. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. And when the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are recited to them, زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا, it increases their iman. The iman of a believer fluctuates. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that our iman, it goes up and down. You know, there are things which take our iman up, like reciting and understanding the Quran and doing good deeds, and there are things which bring our iman down, like sinning. If we are not doing more good deeds than sins, our iman is constantly going down. If our good deeds outweigh our sins, our iman is going higher. So does our iman increase when we recite the Quran or when we hear the Quran? Because the verse mentioned is that tuliyat alayhim ayatu, when the verses are recited to them. Meaning not only when you recite the Quran, but when you hear others reciting the Quran, it should have this impact on you. And the final thing mentioned in this verse is وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ, that the true believers place their trust in Allah, tawakkul. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has identified three effects that the Quran and understanding it should have on our lives, on our hearts. The first is the taqwa of Allah. وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts tremble. What is taqwa? Very often we translate taqwa in English as the fear of Allah. But this is part of the meaning of taqwa. This is not the entire meaning of the word taqwa. The word taqwa actually has a much broader meaning. Taqwa in Islam refers to being aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times, striving to please Him, and striving to avoid His anger. So the fear of Allah is just part of taqwa. It's not the entire definition of taqwa. For I find that the best English translation for the word taqwa would be God consciousness, to be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to think about Him at all times. So this is one of the objectives of studying the Quran, that understanding the Quran should create taqwa in us. And taqwa, increase in taqwa, is not just the objective of studying the Quran. A reminder for all of us, with it being the month of Ramadan, that this is also the objective of fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us also in Surah Al-Baqarah that about fasting, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, fasting is prescribed on you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you can increase in your taqwa. So just like understanding the Quran must increase us in taqwa, our sawm, our siyam, our fasting also should increase us in taqwa. So if we are fasting the entire month of Ramadan and we don't feel an increase in our closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we don't feel an increase in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is something wrong in the way that we are fasting, because we are not achieving the objective of the fast. And the same goes with our recitation of the Quran. If our recitation of the Quran is not bringing us closer to Allah, it is not increasing our taqwa, then there is something we are not doing right. Now if you look at the second and third qualities which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this verse, you will realize that Allah is talking in a specific order, and each quality one leads to the other. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about taqwa, and then He mentions increase in iman, and then He mentions tawakkul. Now, an increase in taqwa will automatically mean an increase in iman. And if your iman increases, then the higher your level of iman, the more tawakkul you will have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this verse is referring to three things which happen in a set order. That when you start studying the Quran, when you start reciting the Quran with understanding, first, this will increase your taqwa. The increase in taqwa will lead to an increase in iman, in your belief, in your faith, in your conviction in Islam. And this increase in iman, once your faith is stronger, your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stronger, your tawakkul in Allah gets stronger as well. Now what is tawakkul? Because there are a lot of misconceptions about this word in our communities. Tawakkul means to put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And today we have two opposite understandings on this issue which are incorrect. One understanding which is incorrect are those people who they don't want to work and they say that I put my tawakkul in Allah. This is incorrect. Rasulullah ﷺ told us to be like the birds. The birds leave their home in the morning and they return home with Allah having provided for them. Of course, that means the birds had to leave their home and go out and seek their rizq for Allah to provide for them. If the birds had to sit in the nest, then Allah would not provide for them because they did not adopt the means. So tawakkul does not mean not adopting the means. What tawakkul means? Tawakkul means that as Muslims, we do whatever we need to do to excel in the dunya in a halal way. And then we put our trust in Allah. So if we want to earn money, we make sure we earn it in a halal way. And whatever Allah gives us after that, we say Alhamdulillah. If there is a haram way to earn even more money, we do not go into it. Because we trust that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us what is due to us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not harm us for choosing the right way. So tawakkul means that you will adopt the means and you will work your hardest, but you will not overstep the boundaries of the Sharia. And when it comes to risk, you do not say that this money is because of my efforts or this money is because of my intellect. Rather, this money is risk from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawakkul is a very, very important quality. Because with tawakkul, you will find that at times of difficulty and hardships, your heart is at ease. Tawakkul helps us to overcome despair and to overcome depression. And it helps to chase away suicidal thoughts. And another beautiful thing about tawakkul is it keeps our hope up and it keeps us patient at times of difficulty. That Allah will make a way out for us. So it's a very important part of the psychological makeup of a believer that if we have tawakkul, our lives become beautiful. You will find that Muslims who trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who have this tawakkul, they can be in the most difficult of situations, but their hearts are at peace because they know Allah knows what's best for them. And they trust Allah and they work and do their best to overcome the situation without losing hope. So these are three of the qualities that studying the Quran should have on our hearts. That studying the Quran should increase our taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine a Ramadan spent in fasting in the proper manner as well as studying the Quran in the proper manner. That is two things, both of which increase your taqwa. So by the end of Ramadan, our taqwa should be on a much higher level. And the Quran, studying it, should increase our iman. So we should come out of Ramadan more convinced in Islam, with a stronger support for Islam, with a stronger conviction and iman and yaqeen in Islam. And we should come out from Ramadan with a higher level of tawakkul. In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the Quran was sent for guidance. We mentioned one of the verses which say this in the beginning of this program, when we said Shahru Ramadan alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran hudan linnas, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran in the month of Ramadan as a means of guidance for mankind. Now if you go to the very beginning of the Quran, right at the beginning of the Quran on the second page, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Baqarah, verse number 2, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book in which there is no doubt. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is a means of guidance for those who have taqwa. Again, this links us back to the other verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that He revealed the Quran for the guidance of humanity in the verse of Ramadan. In this verse, He says that those who have taqwa, they are the ones who will benefit from the guidance of the Quran. So we find understanding the Quran increases your taqwa. And that taqwa is necessary to be able to benefit from the Quran, to be able to follow the Quran, to understand it and to practice it properly. So these are all linked. That the higher your level of taqwa, the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you understand the Quran. The more you are able to extract lessons from the Quran. The more you are able to benefit from the Quran and to follow it. So it's all linked. And so we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the Quran is a means of guidance for those who have taqwa. And so we as the believers need to strive to inculcate this taqwa into our lives. So with that, inshallah, that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say about the Quran and the effects it should have in our hearts. And inshallah, there is one more verse which I wish to discuss, but before that, we need to take a short break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Before the break, we are talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself has to say about this. And we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that understanding the Quran should increase us in tawakkul and increase us in taqwa and in iman, and that this should lead us to understanding the Quran even more and deriving benefit and guidance from the Quran. In another very beautiful verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a very beautiful metaphor. And he says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشيا متصديا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون. This is in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse 21. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if I had revealed this Quran to a mountain, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a metaphor, an example. And he says that if he had revealed this Quran to a mountain, you would have seen the mountain crumbling out of fear of Allah. The mountain would crumble and fall apart out of fear of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, I provide such examples to people so that they may reflect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is calling us upon reflecting about this example. What's there to reflect here? Well, let's look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing forth as an example. He brings forth the example of a mountain. The mountain is one of the strongest, hardest and firmest things on the face of the earth. And despite that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that the Quran, if it was revealed to this mountain, the amount of taqwa the mountain would have would cause it to crumble, to fall apart. So if the Quran is not having that impact on our hearts, if it is not increasing our hearts in taqwa, then does that mean our hearts are harder than the mountain? This is a very important point for us to reflect upon. This is a very, very crucial and important point for us to reflect upon. That the Quran was revealed for our guidance. And if it is not having this impact on us, does this make our hearts harder than mountains? In another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the hearts of those who are not affected by the Quran and not impacted by the guidance of Allah to be like rocks. If you pour water on a rock, it does not affect the rock in any way. And so the water of Iman, when poured upon the hearts of some people, it does not affect their hearts. May Allah protect us from being like that and grant us soft hearts which will understand the Quran and benefit from its guidance. So the purpose of the Quran is clear. The Quran was revealed for our guidance. And the impact of the Quran is clear. All we need to do is to make an effort to read it, to understand it, and to follow it for this to come into our lives. Subhanallah, if we look at our history as Muslims, we will find in our history that there are many, many examples of great people whose lives were impacted and completely transformed just by understanding the Quran. And I'm sure many of you might have stories to share about this. So if you have any inspirational stories, maybe about yourself or somebody that you know whose life was changed by understanding the Quran, feel free to phone in and to convey your stories. But I'd like to mention a very beautiful story now, inshallah. I'd like to mention a very beautiful story about Umar radiallahu anhu. Many of us might be familiar with the story, and it's a very, very commonly told story. It is the story of Umar radiallahu anhu and how he converted to Islam. So before I go into the story, a bit of a background of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was one of the strongest and toughest members of the Quraysh. And he was very passionate about his religion. Because Umar radiallahu anhu, before becoming a Muslim, he really believed that his religion was right and that Islam was something new, as that was the propaganda going around at that time. So what changed him? What changed Umar from being one of the staunchest enemies of Islam? Because he was such an enemy of Islam that when one of the Sahaba said that she thinks Umar might convert to Islam, another Sahabi replied to him and said that his father's donkey would convert before he does. You know, meaning that there's no way he's going to convert. And that's how far away he was in terms of his hatred for the Muslims. So what changed him? What changed Umar from being a type of person who was so far away from Islam to becoming the type of person who became the leader of this Ummah after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr? There are two stories which are mentioned about this, and both of them involve the Quran. The first story mentions that Umar radiallahu anhu one day he went to the Kaaba to worship, and he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting by the Kaaba and reciting Quran. So he began thinking to himself about the Quran, and he said, he began to realize that this isn't the normal speech of humans. You know, So he said that, you know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be a poet. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the verse of the Quran that found in Surah Al-Haqqah, that verily this is the word of our honored messenger, which he has brought from Allah. It is not the word of a poet. Little do you believe. So Umar radiallahu anhu was surprised that what he was thinking, the verse of the Quran answered. So the next thought that came to Umar radiallahu anhu's head is, maybe he's a soothsayer of sorts, or a magician of sorts. And so the next verse that Rasulullah sallam recited was, nor is it the word of a soothsayer. Little do you remember. This is the revelation sent down from your Lord. So this made Umar radiallahu anhu think. It really got him thinking that this Quran is something unique. This Quran is something different. it was not the ramblings as the propaganda of his time was saying. It was something special. But Umar radiallahu anhu was not yet convinced of Islam completely. He still felt that the Muslims were causing problems in the community. And he had at one point in time even planned to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so we find in another story, and this story is more famous than the one I just narrated, so many of you might already know it. Umar radiallahu anhu had left his home to go out and find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and kill him. He had taken his sword with him. And as he was going, somebody informed him that his own wife, Fatima bint Khattab, the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu, had become a Muslim. And so he went straight to the house of Fatima radiallahu anha and her husband, and he knocked on the door, and he forced his way in, and he began to fight with them. And he asked them, that what are you doing? And they said, and he asked, did you leave your religion? And his sister replied to him that they had become Muslims. So Umar radiallahu anhu demanded that they show them what they were reciting. And so this became Umar radiallahu anhu's first exposure to the Quran in a way that it was him reciting the Quran on his own and pondering over its meanings. In the earlier incident, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was reciting the Quran and Umar radiallahu anhu was overhearing it. Now here he was reciting it himself and looking at its meanings. And they had a leaf with them which had the opening verses of Surah Taha on it. Umar radiallahu anhu began reciting the opening verses of Surah Taha. And he recited them and he looked at their meanings until he came to the verse where Allah says that definitely I am Allah. There is no God worthy of worship except me. So worship me and establish salah for my remembrance. When Umar had read these verses, a big change came over him. And he became convinced that the teachings of Islam were not only good, but it was the truth from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was indeed the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so we find that Umar radiallahu anhu, he then went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he became a Muslim. He not only became a Muslim and became one of the Sahaba, but he became a leading Sahabi. He is the second greatest Sahabi after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The second greatest Sahabi. How does someone go from wanting to kill the Prophet ﷺ to becoming the second greatest Sahabi? What changed him? Both stories of change focused on one thing, the Quran. In both stories, it was the Quran. In one story, he heard the Quran and it affected him. And in the later story, he read the Quran and it completely transformed him. The Quran has this power to transform a man from being someone who was full of hatred and murderous thoughts to being the best of humanity, one of the greatest humans to walk the face of this earth. Umar radiallahu anhu became such a great man that entire books have been written about his life, and the stories written about him can make you cry. What a wonderful human being he had become. Just to mention one such story, Umar radiallahu anhu at one point in time, he was the Khalif, the ruler of the Muslim world, and he had been walking around at night looking to see if anybody needs help. And he saw one lady who was boiling some water and stones, pretending to be cooking so that her children would go to sleep. So he asked her what she's doing. And she replied that they are poor, they don't have any money or food, and that she's just boiling these stones so the children think that food's being prepared and they'll fall asleep. Umar radiallahu anhu, he went and he brought a sack of food himself And he cooked the food for them, and he let them eat the food in front of him, made sure they all were full, and then he left. And this lady did not know that there was Umar. And she said that, I wish you were the Khalif instead of Umar. But this is the level of Iman that he reached. To be able to go out at night when he was the ruler. Which rulers in the world do this? They go out at night and to feed the poor with his own hands anonymously. This was the level of Iman he reached. It began with studying the Quran. It began with understanding the Quran. Understanding the Quran has this big an impact on the life of people. And so Umar radiallahu anhu is the classic example of how the Quran can transform a person. So why doesn't it have this impact on us? How many of us can say that the Quran has changed us like this? If you can, then alhamdulillah, that is good news. And we need to share this with others. And we need to help others to understand the Quran and so it can have an impact on everybody. So we can have people like this in our community. We can have Muslims of this level in our community. So inshallah, this is the beautiful story of Umar radiallahu anhu. I have one more story to share, but before that we will take a short break. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We have a question from one of the callers, and the caller wants to know, what is the best English translation of the Quran to use for studying? And I had addressed this issue in details last week for those who missed last week's program. Nonetheless, I will go through it quickly. Quickly, a very important point on translations is that when it comes to translations of the Quran, we need to firstly understand that the translation is not the Quran. Because the Arabic Quran is the word of Allah. While the translation is a translation done by a human. And if we look at the Arabic Quran also, the other major point is that since the Arabic Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the translation is done by a human, that makes the translation have some mistakes in it. It will mean the translation will have some mistakes in it because every human makes mistakes. So you will not find a translation of the Quran which is free from mistakes because they are human efforts. Nonetheless, I have alhamdulillah read many translations of the Quran into English. And from my experience, there are two translations which I recommend as the best available in English. The first is called the Sahih International Translation. The Sahih International Translation, which is done by three revert sisters from USA. Very well done translation with minimal errors and good English and authentic explanation. And the other translation which I found excellent is Al-Quran, A Guidance for Mankind by Farooq Azam Malik. It's a very beautiful translation of the Quran and it flows very well. If these are not available in your area, then I would recommend getting the Marmaduke Pictol translation or the Darussalam translation, which is known as the Noble Quran. And the authors of that translation are Dr. Muhammad Muhsin Khan and Dr. Muhammad Taqiyuddin Al-Hilali. So that's a very good translation, very authentic. The only reason why I wouldn't recommend that translation as the best is because the English is not as good as in the others. It doesn't flow very well, so it's a bit difficult to read. So if you are studying for the first time in English, it might be a bit difficult to read that one. If you have read other translations already, then I would definitely recommend reading the Noble Quran translation by Darussalam because it goes the most in detail into tafsir in English. And it quotes Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, Tafsir Ibn Kasir. So it's very detailed. But it's also a bit difficult to read if it's your first translation. So for those who have read already, that will be a very good choice. For those who are reading for the first time in English, I would recommend either the Sahih International Translation or the Farooq Azam Malik Translation. And Allah knows best. So those are some of the translations available on the market and those which are, in my view, the best translations to read, and I hope that answers the question, inshallah. Now we were discussing the history of Islam and how the Quran impacted the hearts of the believers. And we're focusing on the Sahaba because with the Sahaba we see the biggest change in the lives of people based on the Quran. We see that the Sahaba, they came from backgrounds which were very diverse, backgrounds which included a lot of bad things, but once the Quran entered their lives, once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to them with a message, they were completely transformed. And one story which mentions this very beautifully is the story of the migration of the Sahaba to Abyssinia. This happened during the early Makkan period, that some of the Sahaba had migrated to Abyssinia because of the persecution of the Muslims at the hands of the Quraysh. What was happening, for those who are not familiar with this aspect of our history, was that during the early years, the Muslims were a minority in Mecca, and so they faced great persecution at the hands of the Quraysh and the idol-worshipping Quraysh of Mecca, who did not want them to worship Allah alone and did not want them to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So because of this, some of the Sahaba had decided to migrate to Abyssinia on the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the rule of Abyssinia was a just Christian king. So because this Christian king was just, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them that they rather go and live there. But the enemies of Islam at that time did not allow them to go and live in peace. So when they had moved to Abyssinia, the Quraysh had sent Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, who was not yet a Muslim. That time he was still a disbeliever, and he was one of the most eloquent speakers, and he was also a friend of the king of Abyssinia. So they had sent him to Abyssinia to try and convince the king to send the Muslims back to Mecca. And he took some gifts for the king, some treasure, some valuables, to try and bribe the king to convince him to send the Muslims back to Mecca. And he told the king that the Muslims were rebels and troublemakers, and that they should not allow them to live in his country. But the king of Abyssinia was a righteous man, and he was a just man, as Rasulullah had told us. And so he called the Muslims. He wanted to hear both sides of the story. So he called the Muslims, and he told them to speak. He wanted to hear their side. So Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasulullah, he represented the Muslims. And listen to what he has to say, because what he has to say really shows us the impact and the transformation that the Quran can have on a person's life. It shows this very clearly. So listen very carefully to his words. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib said, "O King, we were a people in a state of ignorance and immorality. We worshipped idols and we ate the flesh of dead animals. We committed all sorts of sin and shameless deeds. We broke the ties of kinship. We treated our guests badly. And the strong among us exploited the weak. We remained in this state until Allah sent us a prophet, one of our own people, whose lineage, truthfulness, trustworthiness, and integrity were well known to us. He called us to worship Allah alone and to renounce the stones and the idols which we and our ancestors used to worship. He commanded us to speak the truth, to honor our promises, to be kind to our relatives, to help our neighbors, to stop doing all forbidden acts, to stay away from killing people, to avoid all type of obscene things, and to avoid being false witnesses, and not to misuse the property of an orphan, and not to slander a chaste woman. He ordered us to worship Allah alone, and not to associate anything with Him, to uphold the salah, to give the zakah, and to fast in the month of Ramadan. We believed in Him and what He brought to us from Allah, and we followed Him in what He asked us to do, and we kept away from what He forbade us from doing. So, O King, our people attacked us. They put severe punishment on us to make us renounce our religion and to go back to our old immorality and the worship of idols. They oppressed us and made life intolerable for us. And they obstructed us from observing our religion. So we left for your country, desiring your protection and hoping to live in justice and in peace." The king of Abyssinia was very impressed with the words of Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. And so Amr ibn al-As tried to cause problems again, and he said that the Muslims don't believe in Jesus. No? So he tried to cause problems between the Muslim and Christian king, saying that they don't believe in Jesus. So the king asked Ja'far, "What do you all believe about Jesus?" And he replied, "We believe what the Prophet told us about him, that he was the messenger of God, which was born miraculously." And then the king asked him to recite something from the book of God, from the Quran. So Ja'far radiallahu anhu recited the verses of Surah Maryam, the chapter of Mary, chapter 19 of the Quran, which mentions the birth of Jesus, Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, his miraculous birth, and how he was a messenger of Allah, a messenger of God. Upon hearing the recitation of the surah, the king of Abyssinia began to cry. And he told the Muslims, the message which your prophet has brought and the message which Jesus has brought is the same. They come from the same source. And he told Amr and his companions, go, for by Allah, I will never surrender them to you. Now, this is a very beautiful story. We see here in a variety of ways the impact that the Quran can have on people. Because on one side, we see the impact that the Quran had on Ja'far radiallahu anhu. On the other side, we see the impact that the Quran had on the king of Abyssinia. Ja'far radiallahu anhu had mentioned to us in this narration that thanks to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran, meaning the Quran and the Sunnah, the Muslims, the people of Makkah were transformed from people who used to worship idols to people who worship Allah alone. From people who used to commit shameless deeds to people who were chaste and righteous. From people who were unjust to people who upheld justice. From people who wanted to be at war to people who wanted peace. So there are so many lessons we can take from this. Inshallah, we will take a short break and then get back to the lessons. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. For those who are just joining us, we spoke about what the Quran itself has to say about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the Quran should increase our taqwa, increase our iman, it should increase our consciousness of Allah and our belief, and it should help us to gain tawakkul in Allah. And it is a means of guidance for us. So for those who have taqwa and a high level of iman, they are able to benefit and gain guidance from the Quran. And then we mentioned some stories from our history. We spoke about the story of Umar radiallahu anhu and how he converted to Islam, and it was the Quran which had transformed his life and changed him and made him the greatest of this ummah after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then we spoke about the story of the hijra to Abyssinia. And Ja'far radiallahu anhu explaining to the king of Abyssinia the effect and transformation which the Quran had on him and the other Sahaba. And this is a very, very beautifully recorded statement from Ja'far radiallahu anhu, a very beautiful speech by Ja'far, where we can really see the impact that Islam is supposed to have on our lives. Another angle to the story is not only did the Quran have an impact on Ja'far radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba, but when he recited Surah Maryam, the chapter of Mary, chapter 19 of the Quran, when he recited that surah, particularly the story of the miraculous birth of Jesus, peace be upon him, to the Christian king of Abyssinia, it had a very, very profound effect on him. He began to cry, and he did not, allow the Quraysh of Makkah to take the Muslims back. He kept them to live under justice, under his rule, right until he passed away many years later. And when he passed away many years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed janazah for him in absence. The janazah in absence is something which is disputed between the mazhabs, but in this specific occasion, it is authentically reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did pray janazah in absence for the king of Abyssinia. And when the king of Abyssinia passed away, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Today, a righteous man has passed away." Very powerful statement. The king of Abyssinia, who died a believer, Rasulullah ﷺ called him a righteous man. And, this goes against the understanding that some of us have, that to be righteous, you need to be poor and you need to shun the world. No, the king of Abyssinia had all the riches in the world. And he had full rulership and power over the people. But he was just. And justice is part of righteousness, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in a hadith, that from the seven people who will be under the shade of Allah's throne on the Day of Judgment, the first of them is the just ruler. Why? Because when you are in a position of leadership, being just is your greatest test. And so anyone who is just in a position of leadership, out of fear of Allah, this makes them righteous. And this puts them under the shade of Allah on the Day of Judgment. And so Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the king of Abyssinia a righteous man. What changed him? What made him a believer? The Quran, Surah Maryam, the chapter of Mary, and the beautiful story of the birth and the miraculous birth of the Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. So these are some stories from the lives of the Sahaba in which we can see that the Quran completely changed them. It left a complete transformation in their lives. That the type of people they were before they understood the Quran and the type of people they were after that were completely different in many ways. And we need to ask ourselves, why doesn't the Quran have this impact on us? Or does it? We need to study the Quran the way the Sahaba did. And we need to study the Quran using the same methodology that they did. That is, they understood the Quran according to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, we need to understand the Quran in light of the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the understanding of the Sahaba. Because they were the best of generations. And they should be our yardstick. They should be our role models. They should be the people who we want to be like. We want to be like the Sahaba, and so we will try to understand the Quran the way that they did, so that we can follow in their footsteps. We find also that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Aisha radhiyallahu anha was asked to describe the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she replied, "Kana khuluquhu al-Quran." His character was the Quran. Meaning that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived the Quran. And this is a very good refutation to those people who do not believe in the Sunnah or do not believe in the Hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's Sunnah and his Hadith were the explanation of the Quran. You cannot have one without the other. So when we talk about understanding the Quran, it means we understand the Quran in light of the Sunnah. Because if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba understood a verse in one way, we cannot change the meaning of that verse. We have to understand it as they did. So it is very important for us when studying the Quran that we study it along with the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which explain the Quran. For example, in Sahih al-Bukhari, there is an entire section called the chapter of Tafsir, where he mentions all the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he had recorded as authentic, which deal with Tafsir. So it's important to learn these hadiths so that our understanding of the Quran is the same as that of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, in conclusion, we can say that the Quran has the impact to change the world. It has this potential to change the world. It's up to us to make the effort. We need to make a concerted effort as a community and as individuals to begin understanding the Quran and following its teachings so we can reach our true potential as an ummah. Now, just to give you all a heads up as to what we'll be discussing next week and to give you all a bit of a taster, next week, inshallah, I wish to discuss the tafsir of some of the most commonly recited surahs in the Quran, particularly those surahs which we recite in our salah. Most particularly Suratul Fatiha. I want to focus next week primarily on the tafsir of Surah Fatiha, and if we have time, the tafsir of Suratul Asr and the three quls as well. Why these surahs in particular? Because these are the surahs that we generally recite in our salah. And if we want to understand the Quran, the first and most important thing is to understand those aspects of the Quran which we recite in our salah, so that we begin to recite our salah with understanding. Because when you pray your salah with understanding, it no longer remains a ritual. It becomes a means of communication between you and Allah, and it has a completely different impact in your life. So it's very important for us that we do this. So inshallah, next week, we are going to look at the Quran and the surahs which we commonly recite in our salah and the tafsir of the surahs. Inshallah, hoping that these surahs can touch our hearts and change our lives. If you want to learn a bit more about tafsir, inshallah, you can follow me on Twitter at Ismail Kamda or on my Facebook page, where every day I am posting a verse a day with tafsir for the entire month of Ramadan, and we will be discussing these topics as well, inshallah. So with that, inshallah, I will come to a conclusion today for this week's program, and I hope, inshallah, that this program has been beneficial and has helped you to gain closer to the Quran, and through it to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Until we meet again, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides each and every one of us to live the Quran and to make the Quran the guidance of our lives and to transform us and to make us follow the way of the Sahaba in every aspect of our lives. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our efforts in this month of Ramadan and to make this month of Ramadan productive and beneficial for all of us. Wa akhir da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.